You'll look at the front of your handout. Look at the very front of your handout. And I want you to look down at that passage there that I've got there, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. You see that? It says on the front of your handout, "Finally, my brethren," it says, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles," the tricks, the schemes of the devil. Now go to 1 Timothy 1. Let me show you something there. 1 Timothy, our text today. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Timothy on Sunday morning. And look at verse 18. Verse 18. "This charge," wow, a charge. That's a command, a mandate. It's a military term. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy," the Apostle Paul writes, "according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Notice how the Christian life, both those places, and there's many others we looked at last week, but the Christian life is likened to a battle. It's likened to a war. Last week we said the Christian life is likened to a battle, not a Bahama cruise. How many in here like to cruise, huh? Anybody in here like to cruise? And there's nothing wrong with that, all right? Nothing wrong with it at all. It's just simply that we need to understand and recognize that when the Bible draws an analogy of what the Christian life is like, it likens it to a battle, a warfare, not a cruise, not a summer vacation. And the reason for that is because the devil, or Satan, is called the prince of this world right now. Temporarily, he's the prince of this world. And he's put in place a evil world system on this earth that he controls. And we are living in the middle of his evil world system. We're like soldiers that are on enemy turf. And if you fail to recognize that, then what can happen is believers can kind of get wrong thoughts. And they think, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I know the Lord, and so God's going to bless me. And we think in terms of God's blessings as things, possessions, money, cars, houses, nicer this, newer that. And we think in those terms, you know, of God's blessings. So then when those things don't come, in fact, problems come and trials come and persecution comes, heartaches come and afflictions, then believers begin to question God. If they've been taught, oh, God wants to bless you and God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous and God's just out to make your life easier and all that. And so if they've got that in their mind, then when the problems come, they begin to question God, question the Bible, question their faith, question the preacher, question the church, question the message they've heard, and they get discouraged and they get very deflated and they become a casualty of war. Well, the Bible says war, good warfare. We're in a war. And you know, things aren't always easy for a soldier. In fact, the Bible says that we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So a soldier sometimes is going to go through some tough things. And in your handout, it says that the word warfare that we just read there, that word warfare comes from a Greek word from which we get our English word strategy, strategia. When he says war, good warfare, he uses that word strategia, which is the word strategy. And as soldiers for Christ, we have an adversary. Can anybody tell me, who is our enemy? Who's the Christian's enemy? It's Satan. I'm glad you didn't name someone in church, amen? Or name your boss at work, or your wife, or your husband. No, our enemy is the devil. It's Satan, the Bible. In fact, the word Satan means adversary. So Satan is our adversary. He's God's adversary, and if we belong to God, then he's our adversary. And we are soldiers for Christ. We have an adversary, Satan. So we better have an effective strategy. And that's the point. When he says war, good warfare, he's saying, look, Timothy, you better have a strategy here. Well, Paul's laying out the strategy here in the book of 1 Timothy. And I began to give you some principles on how you as a Christian can have a good strategy for living a victorious Christian life, overcoming Satan, and winning the spiritual battle. Now, the first principle was this, and this is review. We covered it last week, but let me give it to you again. It says in your handout that we must, this is the first principle, we must exercise complete allegiance to our leader. Our leader. Who is our leader? Who is the Christian's leader? What word is in the word Christian? Christ. So who's our leader? Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 17. Notice he says, now unto the King, capital K, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. You know what? It's as if he's crying out and he's saying, Timothy, don't forget who we're fighting for. Don't forget our leader. Don't forget our commander-in-chief. Don't forget that Jesus is our hope. In fact, look back at verse 1 of this chapter. How does he start this book? He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, Jesus, which is our what, church? Hope. He's our hope. He's the hope of this world. He's the hope of this earth. And he says, Timothy, don't forget our commander. Don't forget who our hope is. Well, that's the first principle. We got to have allegiance to Jesus Christ. But number two, let me give you the second principle. And that is this. Number two, we must obey instructions from our commander. We must obey instructions. Question, for a Christian, somebody who knows the Lord, are we going to stand before Jesus Christ one day? Yes or no? Yes. Are we going to give an account for our life? Yes, not prior to being saved, prior to knowing the Lord, but we will give an account for what we've done since we've been saved, since we've known the Lord, since we have been in His family. We're going to give an account. Let me bring up on the screen a verse and look what it says here. All right, Romans 14. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of what? Christ. So all of us that know the Lord, we are going to stand before the Lord one day, and we're going to give an account to Him for what kind of a Christian life we live, whether we've obeyed instructions, whether we understood our commander's heart, His passion, His purpose, whether we lived according to that passion and that purpose of our commander. We're going to give an account. We're, as soldiers, we're accountable to our commander-in-chief, and we're going to stand accountable. Therefore, our hearts should be to please Him. Obeying His instructions means that I understand my commander's heart. I understand His mission. I understand His passion. You say, well, what is that, Pastor Dan? What is Jesus Christ's mission? What's His passion? What's Jesus all about? Well, fortunately, there's a verse right here in this chapter that is going to succinctly tell you what Jesus is all about. Look at verse 15, and let me show it to you. Verse 15. Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, man, this is good stuff I'm fixing to tell you. It says that Christ Jesus came into the world. He came into Satan's evil world system. He came into the world and what's His mission? To save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And so in your handout, there's a statement, and I want you to get it. It says that our commander's heart is to, and you ought to know the blank, what is it? Yeah, there you go. Our commander's heart's to save sinners, to rescue them from the bondage and the oppression of the enemy, Satan. He came on a search and rescue mission, right? And look at the verse in your handout, Luke 19:10. Look at the bottom there. For the Son of, this is Jesus talking. For the Son of Man is come. Why, Jesus? Why are you come? To seek and to save that which was what? Lost. So He's on a search and rescue mission. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Just to kind of give you an illustration of that, I was reading a story this week about a pastor who was walking down the street in front of the church, and one of the little boys from his church was walking on the sidewalk and was all happy, and he had this birdcage, and he had two birds in this old rusty birdcage. And the pastor said, "What do you got there, son?" He said, "Oh, pastor," he said, "I got me a couple birds." He said, "How'd you get those?" He said, "I trapped them out in the field." And the pastor said, "Well, son, what are you going to do with those birds?" He said, "Oh, I don't know." The little boy said, "I'm going to play with them for a while. He said, "Then I'll probably feed them to our old cat at the house." The pastor kind of looked and he said, "Tell you what," he said, "I'll buy them birds off of you." He said, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." The little boy's eyes got that big. $2? He said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yep, I'll give you $2 for the cage and for those birds that you caught." And he said, "Well, mister," he said, I'll do that." He said, "But you know what?" He said, "I think you're getting taken." He said, "You know, that's not a very good deal on your part." He said, "No, that's okay. But you're making a bad bargain." "Nope, that's okay." So he gave him the $2, and the little boy went off, you know, happy as could be. And the pastor went around to the back of the church property, and he opened up that old rusty cage, and he let them birds out, and he set them free. And they went off, you know, into the blue, so happy that they had been set free. The next Sunday, he took that empty cage into the pulpit, and he used that to illustrate the fact that Christ came to seek and to save. Those who, like those birds, were destined for destruction. The difference was this: Christ didn't pay $2 to rescue us. He gave his life on the cross for us. You see, remember, we're soldiers for Christ. So that means that his mission is our mission. His desire has to be my desire. In fact, the Bible even goes a step further, and it designates for Christians a certain title that's quite an honor. Can I show it to you? Keep your bookmarker here and go to 2 Corinthians. Go backwards several books, but we're going to stay in Paul's writings to the church. And I want you to go back several books before Galatians to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. In case you're trying to find it, 2 Corinthians is after 1 Corinthians. There is no 3 Corinthians, so don't look for that, all right? 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Look at verse number 20, and notice this. Paul says, "Now then," he says, "we," talking to the church, "we are ambassadors for Christ." Paul says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." What does that mean? What does an ambassador do? Well, an ambassador represents someone else. And he said, "We represent Christ on this earth in Christ's physical absence." In fact, look back up at verse 16. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Question: do we know Jesus Christ in a flesh and blood body today? Yes or no? No. No, we don't see Jesus in the flesh. We don't know him after the flesh. Now, the Bible teaches that Christ went away. He ascended up into the heavens. Far above all heavens, Christ ascended. Okay? Now, he's not here in the flesh anymore. So the Bible teaches that you and I who know him as our Savior, he saved us from destruction, we are his ambassadors here on earth. He's not here anymore. We represent him on foreign soil. That is, we represent him on Satan's turf right now. Imagine for a moment, because, you know, the United States, we've got ambassadors all over the world, right? We've got ambassadors in other countries. And I want you to imagine you're an ambassador, and you find yourself in a country, and you're trapped in that country, and that country has all of a sudden now got a seething hatred for the country that you're from, where you're an ambassador from. And the country you're in has a seething hatred, and they want to destroy that country. They want to destroy everybody involved with that country. They declare war on your country. And here you are, an ambassador, and you're in a country that has a seething hatred for your country that you represent. And they want to destroy it and wipe it out. Let me ask you a question. If you're an ambassador and you're trapped in that country that can't stay in your country, can you expect cordial treatment? Or are they going to roll out the red carpet for you? No. Might you see suffering, imprisonment, or even death? And so it is with us. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are on enemy soil. We endure hardness as good soldiers. Now, as Americans, because this is the land of the free, and our God is a God of freedom, and we live in a free country, and July the 4th is coming up this week, aren't you thankful for the freedom that we have? You know, it's such a blessing to have freedom. But you know what? Are there Christians and are there believers in Christ? Because don't forget, we're on Satan's enemy turf. And we're in Satan's domain right now. He's the prince of this world. And let me ask you a question. Do you think there are believers in Christ who have had to pay the ultimate price being true to their King, Jesus Christ? And as an ambassador, do you think there are ambassadors for Christ who have given their life for Him? Thousands have given the ultimate sacrifice for Christ. They've given their life. Why are we here? Why would God leave us here? Why is it that when we get saved and we trust the Lord as our Savior and we come to know Him as our Savior, why doesn't God just poof, take us to heaven? I mean, why would He leave us on enemy turf? Why would He leave us in a world that is anti-Jesus Christ? We talked about that last week. They want to mock Christ. They want to ridicule Christ. Every chance the world gets, they want to make, you know, Jesus and His followers look stupid and look like idiots. Why would God leave His children in an environment like that? Paul said, he said, we are ambassadors for Christ. And then look at the rest of the verse, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you. That word pray means we beg you in Christ's stead. In other words, we stand in Christ's stead. We're standing on the earth in the place of Christ. He's not here anymore. He went away. So He said, we're standing here in Christ's stead, and we're begging you. Look at the end of verse 20. Be ye reconciled to God. Think about that. Paul, who writes this book, is begging men and women to be reconciled to God. He's pleading with men to be saved. And for this he suffered trouble as an evildoer. He said he was even in prison. In fact, look in your handout, Ephesians 6:20, and notice what he calls himself there. It's in the back of your handout. He says, for which I am an ambassador in what? Bonds. Now, is he talking about stocks and bonds there, money? Not hardly, right? He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. What does he mean? I'm an ambassador. I represent Christ, but where was he? He was in prison, right? That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Can you imagine that? Is that Paul is begging sinners to be saved and to come to Christ and to be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ is in heaven right now, and He could make war on this world, on this Satan's evil system, and He could come and He could smash it, annihilate it, wipe it out. Instead, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, sending forth ambassadors, and through those ambassadors, He's beseeching men and women to be reconciled to God. Let that sink in a minute. Maybe an illustration would help. Imagine a rich, wealthy banker leaving his mansion, coming out onto the sidewalk in front of his mansion to get into his limousine to go to the bank. And then I want you to imagine that off here to his right is a transient homeless man. And this transient homeless man begins to scream and yell and cuss and shout obscenities to that rich, wealthy banker. And the rich, wealthy banker turns around and looks at that transient and says, is there trouble here, sir? What's the problem? And that transient looks at him with a scowl. And he says, you, men like you, he said, are my pet gripe. You make me sick. He says, you got more clothes than you can wear, more beds than you can sleep in, more money than you can ever use. You got that mansion that you're living in. You got servants in there that are serving you. And he said, and here I stand in rags without 1 cent to my name. You make me sick. And the banker looks at him and says, I am truly sorry, and I will help you if I can. Why don't you come with me, get into my limousine, and I will take you and I will buy you a nice new suit of clothes to wear. I will give you a job at my bank, and I will find you a place to live. And if you work hard and you're diligent, I'll give you promotions. And maybe one day you can be where I'm at. And then the transient looks at him and says, oh, go get in your limousine. Go ahead and get to your bank. It upsets me just to talk to you. And at that point, the banker, with tears in his eyes, goes over to that transient and puts his arm around him. He gets on his hands and knees and begs him to get into that limousine and begs him to let him help him. Have you ever seen a rich man do that? Probably not. But if you had seen it, you would have only caught a glimpse of what the heart of our Savior Jesus Christ is. He is in heaven as our mediator, our intercessor, and he is beseeching, he's begging sinners who may have cussed him, scowled at him, broken his commandments, broken his law, but yet with his arms wide open, he wants them to come into his family and be reconciled to him. Paul's attitude was, Christ represented me at Calvary. I now represent him to a Christ-rejecting world. And Paul understood the great display of love that happened on the cross. And Paul was determined no longer to live for himself, but I'm going to live for the heart, and I'm going to live for the passion of my leader, Jesus Christ, and his passion is my passion. And if he's beseeching sinners to be saved, and if he's giving this grace period to the world, then I'm his ambassadors, and I must do the same thing. Look at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. I hope you're still there. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. Now he's going to tell you about the love of Jesus. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. We were all in the same boat, dead in our sins. Verse 15, and that he died for all. He made a complete atonement for our sin on the cross. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. I don't live selfishly for me. Paul said, but I live unto him which died for them and rose again. The world rejected Christ. The world wanted no part of Christ on this earth. The world screamed, crucify him. We don't want him. And the world set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And the world declared war on God. When they took God's very son and they crucified him, the world system down here openly declared war on God Almighty. Our commander, Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. He returned to his heavenly country. And do you know what the Bible, what prophecy predicted would happen next? The next thing on the prophetic calendar is that this heavenly king, when he was ascended, and when he was seated and exalted at the right hand of the Father, that he would then turn and he would counter man's declaration of war, and he would declare war himself on this world system and all those that are entrenched in it. And that Jesus Christ would declare war on that world system. He would make his enemies his footstool. In fact, just to kind of give you a glimpse into what I'm talking about, the Bible prophesies that one day that's going to happen. And here's a verse to think about. Revelation 19:11 says, "And I saw heaven open." He's seeing something now in the future. "And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Who is that? It's Jesus. And it says, "And in righteousness he doth two things." What's he going to do to this world? He's going to what? Judge. And he's going to what? Make war. That's what's coming in the future. Now look up here. Instead of him doing that, when he ascended and was exalted at the right hand of the Father, instead of him doing that, he sent to this world ambassadors of reconciliation. He sent to this world a message of grace, love, and forgiveness. And there's a chart that I'll bring up that I want you to look at. And if you look to the left, you see the cross, the rejection of this world of Christ, the rejection of his Spirit-filled apostles, mankind shaking their fists, declaring war on God. And then if you go past that parentheses, you'll notice God's counter declaration of war, where God's going to judge and make war, as we just read. But if you look at that parentheses in between, you'll notice that the Bible teaches that God gave the world, instead of judgment and making war on it, Jesus Christ has given to us a grace period. He's sent out ambassadors of grace and peace and reconciliation. That's us. And he's extended, it says in your handout, he's extended to the world a grace period, an offer of peace. If you look in your handout, you'll notice it says there, Romans 5, 20 and 21 in your handout, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Folks, you know what? That's something that we ought to be real thankful for right there. Instead of it saying, "Where sin abounded, judgment did much more abound," aren't you thankful it says grace did abound? And then it says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's something I wanted to share with you that I thought a lot about, and someone had shared this with me the last couple weeks, and it was so good. Talking about this thing of being an ambassador for Christ, you know what's interesting about that? Is that when we think of ourselves as Christians, we tend to use the word Christian or disciple. And we talk a lot about discipleship and all that. What's interesting about that is that you see the word disciple appear way over a couple hundred times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the beginning of Acts. Towards about three-fourths of the way through Acts, and then all the way through all 13 of Paul's books, the word disciple never comes up again. I thought, that's weird. Why did the word disciple disappear? You know, and again, it's fine to use the word. It's not, I mean, we don't, you know, but here's technically, here's why. The word disciple technically means a follower of Jesus during his life. That's a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ during his life. Well, think about that. We represent Jesus Christ in his absence during that grace period that I showed you on the screen. Therefore, the term that would probably be much more accurate for us is the term Paul uses. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're not following Christ as far as in his fleshly, earthly ministry here on earth, but we're an ambassador. We represent him in his stead, in his absence. While he is away, he's giving the world a grace period, and he's sending forth ambassadors for himself, and that's you and I. And you know what? It may not be long before God recalls his ambassadors of reconciliation and declares war on his enemies. We call that event the rapture. I'll bring another chart up, and let's go ahead and bring that up. You'll notice the wrath was imminent, Back in the early part of Acts, the world deserved the wrath of God after the crucifixion of Christ. This world deserved the wrath of God. They took the very Son of God and with wicked hands slew Him. And the world deserved wrath. But you'll notice that blue parenthesis is where we're at today. But we're living in a time period where the wrath has been delayed. He's given to the world a grace period. And He's sent out ambassadors of goodwill, ambassadors of peace, ambassadors of grace, ambassadors for Christ. In His stead, in His absence, He's up in heaven. He has sent us out with a message of grace. But that event right there with the arrow going up called the rapture, when that event happens, that's basically the recall of all His ambassadors. Before you declare a war on a country, you get your ambassadors home. Amen? And He's going to recall His ambassadors, the church, and we're caught up to meet our commander-in-chief in the air. We're safely home with Him. And then you notice the wrath is poured out. Then comes the wrath. You say, well, when's that event going to happen? When is Jesus going to recall His ambassadors? I don't know when it's going to be, but it could be today. That's why we have to make the most of our opportunity as ambassadors right now, because we don't know when the grace period, that blue parentheses, we don't know when that's going to end. He didn't tell us when. He didn't say, well, this event's going to happen, this event, and then I'm going to take you out. No, there's no signs. There's no marks. There's no road signs. There's no way for us to know when that event's going to happen. When He recalls His ambassadors at the rapture, then He declares war on this evil world system. Right now, God's throne of righteousness has been turned into a throne of grace. For the present, the blue parentheses, grace reigns. You say, Pastor Dan, on what legitimate basis can grace reign? Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and look at the last verse, verse 21. It says, for He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That's what happened on the cross. He took our sin, and He took our sin. He became sin for us. He took that judgment that we deserved. Look what it says. He knew no sin. Why did He do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a blessing. What a blessing. In your handout it says, because of the work of Christ on the cross, grace can now be offered to this world, to every sinner. Because of Christ's work on the cross, grace can now be offered to this world, to every sinner. Day after day after day after day after day, I've been alive for 47? Okay. 47 years. For 47 years, day after day, God's been waiting to judge sinners, and He's given them a chance to turn to Christ and be saved and forgiven. What a merciful and gracious God we have. But this dispensation, you know, people are like, why does God allow all this wickedness to go on in the world? Well, you know what? If He put a stop to all of it, that means the grace period would be over and everyone would be judged. And everybody would be damned. And nobody could be saved anymore. The reason why He allows the wickedness to continue and Satan's world system to continue is so the ambassadors can keep getting the message out and people can come and be saved. It's His mercy and grace. God's waiting to judge sinners. Oh, He's going to deal with it. He's going to handle it. He's going to deal with it. But right now, He's giving sinners a chance to turn to Christ, be saved, be forgiven. This dispensation of grace is going to end one day. It's going to give way to the day of His wrath. And until that day, we have to war good warfare for our commander. How do we do that? We understand His mission, His purpose, His heart. And His heart is to save and rescue sinners who are enslaved by Satan. Last statement in your handout. Look at it with me. As ambassadors for Christ, we have the message that can set them free. But we must proclaim it in truth and love. Look at the very bottom of your handout. And notice it says, Paul said, for I am not what? Ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.